Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Here the disciples were willing to have Christ, willing to receive him. They desired Christ. They were willing to have him as their own Savior. And this describes faith, the willingness to have Christ on his own terms, that he would be our Savior, our prophet to teach us, our priest to save us, and our king to rule over us. Do you desire Christ to be your prophet and priest and king? Now, a few weeks ago, we considered the question that the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And we were considering the nature of the question. It was personal. It was essential. And the reason behind the question, because he was awakened to the reality of eternity and judgment and his own sinfulness. And we consider the answer to the question, which was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." The jailer knew that that was important, to hear the answer to the question which he felt was urgent. What must I do to be saved? He was awakened. He was convinced that he was in danger. He needed to be saved. And have you felt that? Do you see that you're a sinner? Are you awakened to the reality of judgment and condemnation and eternal punishment? Friends, we can hear the gospel preached again and again, but if we don't see our need of it, then we will not appreciate it for what it really is, and that is good news. It is the good news of salvation that is essential to know, to hear, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And if we don't feel ourselves to be sinners, then we won't see our need of Christ the Savior. And if we don't see our need of Christ, we will not trust in Christ for salvation. Oh, we need to see our need, and we need to believe. We need to go to Christ. We need to be made willing to have Christ as our own Savior. And if we are truly awakened to the reality of our sin and misery, then we would long to hear the way of deliverance. How, friend, you, being awakened and truly seeing yourself a sinner, would be glad to sit for an hour, for a day, for a year, and for the rest of your life to hear the glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, that Christ is the Savior. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and Paul the Apostle was saying that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that he came to save sinners. And are we accepting that saying? Are we trusting in Christ revealed in the Word of God for the salvation of our souls? Perhaps that is your question. What is accepting it? What is trusting in Christ? What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved? And we will try to answer that question this morning by noticing, first of all, the object of faith. What faith believes in? Who does faith believe in? And that is Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord, the object of faith. And secondly, the nature of faith. What is receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation? What is faith? What is saving faith? The nature of faith. And thirdly, the duty of faith. The Lord Jesus told the Jews, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." He is telling them this is their duty. This is the most important work or exercise for them. This is the work of all works, or I should explain and say, the duty that is the most important of all, which is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So the object of faith, the nature of faith, and the duty of faith. And we begin with the object of faith. And to help each of us, I suppose, and perhaps the younger ones among us, we would just say a word or two about what believing generally is, or what belief is. Faith or belief is recognizing what is not seen. And a person believes what he does not see. For example, if you had suffered shipwreck and were stranded on an island and you did not know where you were, and someone in a boat came and told you that the mainland was near and he could take you there, well, you would probably believe what he said. You would probably believe him. You hadn't seen the mainland, but you believe the man's word. And furthermore, you believe that he can take you there. And even though you're still far away, you step in the boat because you believe the man will take you there. You trust him to bring you to safety. You believe the man's word, that he is trustworthy, and you depend on him to help you. You trust him to rescue you. Well, that's just an illustration of belief or faith. Believing in Christ is accepting the truth about Christ, and it is trusting in Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we will explain, what faith is later on, that it is the gift of God the Holy Spirit, and only by his grace does anyone truly believe in Christ. But we're trying to explain in general what believing is, what trusting is, what depending is. Believing a man is trustworthy, and trusting in that man to help you. Well, we are to believe in Christ. We are to trust in him. Christ, the sinner truly believing in Christ, is believing that Christ is true, that he is a real person, that he is God and man, that he is the Savior, the only Savior of sinners, that he is true, and that he is trustworthy. And the sinner that is believing in Christ believes Christ is able and willing to save. And so we are to trust in him to save us from our sins. And this is what faith lays hold of, Christ for its object. The object of faith, what faith looks to, is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the object of faith is not anything else, not a church, not the word of man. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be even more clear. Faith, yes, trusts in God, generally speaking, but a general faith will not save us. You see, the special object of saving faith is Christ. We are to look to Christ. Yes, faith believes the whole word of God, and yet we are to look to Jesus Christ specifically to take away our sins. We are to look to Christ for righteousness. The direct object of faith is Christ. It is not the Holy Spirit. We depend upon the power of the Spirit, yes, but it is Jesus Christ being crucified who takes away our sins. The direct object of faith is not God the Father, but Christ, whom the Father sent. It is Christ who died to take away our sins. And if we're not looking to Jesus Christ, then our sins are still unforgiven. We are to believe in God, but we are saved by believing in God as he reveals himself in Christ. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he, God the Father, hath sent. We're to believe on Christ. Christ the Lord Jesus is the Redeemer of God's elect. And if we're not looking to him, then we're not looking, we're not saved. We do not have saving faith. Jesus is the mediator between God and men. And as he says plainly in his word, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And faith receives a whole Christ. As the Catechism says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on him as he is offered to us in the gospel. And Christ is offered to us as a prophet and a priest and a king. He is the one whom God has sent, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost, and he is the one who is a divine person who in time assumed a human nature into union with his divine person, so that he is the only Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. The Holy Spirit was given to him without measure, and he was fully qualified and equipped to do this work of redemption, the work of salvation. And he says himself that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And the Father has chosen him and set him apart to be the Redeemer, the Savior of sinners. Behold, he says, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As you remember us saying before, Jesus means Jehovah saves. And the angel told Joseph that he should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Think of that. The Lord Jesus went about doing good, as the Apostle Peter tells Cornelius and his family. He was healing. He was casting out devils. He was teaching the people. And above all, he was saving sinners. That's what he came to do, to save them from the guilt and the power of sin, delivering them out of Satan's kingdom and translating them into the kingdom of God. And you see, faith's object is especially Christ as he was crucified, Christ as Redeemer. Yes, he is the prophet to teach us, and he is the king also to rule over us and restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. And faith does not exclude the other offices of Christ, the prophetical office and the kingly office, but faith looks especially to Christ's office as priest. Christ as a priest represents sinners and deals with God on behalf of sinners in order to reconcile sinners to God. How? By dying on the cross, by enduring the wrath of God which sinners deserve. And so Christ is the great high priest to offer up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. That is how Christ takes away sin. And you see, this priesthood of Christ, Christ as a sacrifice, Christ dying, is what gives relief to the sinner. You see, if we're awakened, if we're convinced of our sin, we're longing for the removal of our guilt. We desire that God would take away our sins and save us from what our sins deserve. And it's what Christ has done as priest, taking away sin by suffering the punishment for it, that gives us this relief. Christ's sacrifice, Christ dying on the cross, gives deliverance from the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the punishment we deserve. That is what Jesus did, and that's what faith looks to. Christ dying on the cross for sinners to take away their sins. Are we looking to Jesus? Do we gaze upon him by faith? Is Christ the object of our view? Looking to him, believing in him, trusting in him. We're to look to him, and we'll explain, I trust, by the Lord's help, what faith is in a moment. But you see, Christ is the object of faith. Christ is what faith looks to. The one who is the prophet to teach us, and without this we would not know the way of salvation. But above all, Christ is our priest. Christ offering himself a sacrifice. That is what faith looks to, the blood and the righteousness of Christ. His finished work to reconcile sinners to God. But notice also in Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ is the risen and exalted Savior. And as Peter says, God exalted him with his own right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ himself gives forgiveness. He has power both in heaven and in earth, and he rules over all things for the good of his church, and he has power to give forgiveness. He bestows the blessing of pardon, and we're to look to him for that gift of forgiveness, and look to him, the one who is able to take away our sins by his sacrifice and his intercession, as he appears in the presence of God the Father on behalf of everyone who believes in him, to declare his will, to have his obedience and death applied to every believer, so that they would get forgiveness and they would find acceptance in the presence of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in kingly power and glory, sends his servants to preach the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who sends his ministers to show unto us the way of salvation. And Paul and Silas were there. They were ready with the answer that was given. When the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" this was the answer ready in their mouths. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Again, the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified. Christ taking away our sin by dying on the cross and suffering the punishment that sin deserves. Faith embraces him directly. It's a direct gaze upon him. And if you're looking to Jesus, believing on him, you are saved. You are a forgiven sinner. You have a title to heaven. And you, how thankful you should be for this blessing of forgiveness by the precious blood of Christ. And if you have truly believed, it is only by grace. It is the Holy Spirit that works that faith in you. And how thankful we should be that God reveals Christ to the sinner by his Spirit and causes the sinner to look directly to Jesus, God's beloved Son. But we need to understand a little more about what faith really is. And with the Lord's help, we would consider the nature of faith in the second place. The nature of faith. What is faith? Saving faith. Well, in Scripture, we find that there are four types of faith. Of course, only one of the four is saving faith. The first is historical faith, where people believe in some kind of way that the Bible is true and accurate. It's maybe called an intellectual assent to the truth, in historical faith. There is also temporary faith, where those who receive the word have some kind of joy or excitement, but as the Savior tells us in the parable of the sower, they later fall away. Their affections and feelings were stirred up to a degree, but there was no saving grace. They did not have any root. They did not have a principle of spiritual life in them. And there is also the faith of miracles, whereby the Lord gave a person the ability to believe in the power to perform the miracle. Either the miracle would be performed by the person believing, or upon the person believing with this faith of miracles, believing that there was the ability to either perform or to benefit from the miracle. And Judas, it seems, had this kind of faith to cast out demons, performing miracles, instrumental in it. But did Judas have saving faith? Obviously not. He was a son of perdition and went into his own place. So that is historical faith, temporary faith, faith of miracles. But finally, there is saving faith. And it is called saving faith because it is the instrument of salvation. It is the inward means of salvation. And this is also the instrument of justification. So the sinner, by faith, receives and rests upon Christ alone for salvation, for forgiveness, for sanctification, for adoption, and eternal life. Again, the Catechism defines saving faith, or faith in Jesus Christ, as a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the Gospel. Now, the Holy Spirit produces this faith in the heart of a sinner. As we read in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, that God pours out the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The Spirit is poured out, and sinners begin to look to Jesus. So, faith is a grace implanted in the soul by the power of the Holy Spirit, which takes place when a sinner is born again. The Spirit implants spiritual life in the soul and enables the sinner to believe in Christ. So it is by the Word and Spirit of God that faith is put in the heart. Faith is the gift of God. And by faith, we are united to Christ. The Spirit works faith in us and unites us to the Savior. And when a sinner believes in Christ, of course, that sinner knows something about Christ. So, faith implies knowledge. We do not believe in a Savior that we know nothing about. We need to understand the Word of God. We need to know what Christ did. And so, as the Scripture tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How can sinners believe on a Savior whom they have never heard of? That's why it's so important that the Gospel is preached, so that sinners would hear, that they would know about Christ, that they might have the opportunity and the means of believing in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. How thankful we should be that our children are growing up under the sound of the truth, and they know about Christ. They know that He is the prophet and the priest and the king. But children, it is not enough that you know about Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, faith not only includes knowledge, it also implies conviction of sin. Now, that is, recognizing and that we are sinners and feeling this to be a reality and seeing our need of deliverance. We see our sin to be worthy of condemnation. We recognize sin deserves eternal punishment. And therefore we see, we understand our need of a Savior. So saving faith implies that a person is in a measure convinced of his or her sin and misery. You see, without conviction of sin, no one will come to Christ. Those who do come to Christ come to him that they might be saved. That they might be saved from what? From their sins. And so those who believe in Christ feel in a measure their need of him, and they feel in a measure their sin and misery. Now, conviction doesn't give us the warrant to come to Christ. And that's important to remember, that we must not think, well, I need to make sure I have conviction before I can even think about coming to Christ. No, the warrant, the right to come to Jesus is not any feelings we have, but the warrant or right to come is the fact that he calls us to come. And that's it. He is commanding us to come. And yet, no one will come until they feel their need of Christ, until they see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. That's why the law is preached. That's why sinners are told that they are sinners and that they are on the way to a lost eternity, that they might be awakened, that they would see their need of Christ, that they might go to Jesus. Now, saving faith also implies a sense of inability. The sinner believing in Christ recognizes that we cannot save ourselves. That's why we need a Savior. We are not saved by our good works. We are not saved by our own efforts. That does not save us. It is not salvation is not by our tears and our sorrow or prayers. These things may be good in themselves, but they do not save us. We are not saved by church attendance, although we are commanded to go to church and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But it is not church going that saves us. We go to church to hear the word of God. Even our reading of the Bible, that is not saving. Only Christ saves. You see, we need to read the Bible to know of Christ, to lay hold of the promises that are in the Word. But we're to lay hold of Christ himself in the promise, going to Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he is the object of faith. And so the sinner is convinced that these things, other things, anything apart from Christ, cannot save. The Word, prayer, these are means to an end, but they're not the end themselves. They are helps as they help show us Christ. We see Christ is the end, and we must go to Christ. We must go to Jesus that he might save us from our sins. Christ alone saves, and we're to look away from all these other things and not rely upon our upbringing or the fact that we know the truth and we're so unlike others who are in darkness. We have the light of God's word. We have the gospel. And people may be tempted to pride themselves in these things. And all the while, they're still in darkness themselves. They're not looking to Jesus, who is the light of the world. But a sinner who truly believes in Christ is convinced that the creature, these other things, cannot save. Nothing can save us but Christ. And so, friends, faith in Jesus Christ is a coming to an end of self and coming to a Savior. Faith implies, or faith includes knowledge, faith implies conviction and a sense of inability, but also, and we're getting closer to the point, faith in Christ is assent to the truth of Christ. This is the essence of faith, or it involves the essence of faith when we are actually coming to Jesus, assenting to the truth, That is not a cold intellectual assent, but it's a belief, a firm, hearty persuasion of the reality of the truth. So that a person is crediting the gospel, that is, believing the record. It is to believe Christ, believe his word, to believe his invitations, to put firm confidence in the truthfulness of Christ's word and call in the gospel. And it is to put our hearty assent or approval to the truth. And this is the practical question for each of us. When I hear the gospel, do I give a hearty assent to it? Am I well pleased with the way of salvation? When I hear that Christ alone saves sinners, when I hear that Jesus is the Savior, do I give my assent? Do I approve it? Am I well satisfied that Christ is the only Savior of sinners? No one else can save me. Even if there were other possible ways of salvation, I don't want them, because I love this way of salvation. I am happy. I'm well pleased with this plan, this method, this way of salvation. Well, that is only the fruit of the Spirit. When the mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, to see the goodness and suitability of Christ as the only way of salvation. No man cometh to the Father but by him. And there is also self-application in this assent. The person who is believing in Christ recognizes the offer of the gospel as being particular. That is, the gospel is addressed to me as an individual. It is a general offer, but it's not only general, it is particular. Christ is offered to you, friend, and to you, and to all of us. He's offered to me as well. And he is able to save me. That's what the sinner believing in Christ is saying. He is able to save me. He is willing to save me. How lovely, how precious is this Savior to me? You see, there is self-application in this assent or crediting the gospel, believing all to be true. Do we give our hearty approval to this way of salvation? And here's another way of putting it. When you hear about Christ, do you put your amen to Christ being the only Savior of sinners? Do you acquiesce in it? Do you see that he is worthy of all acceptation, giving a hearty, warm approval, joyful acceptance to this Savior and his salvation? And that's bringing us closer to the other part of faith, which is not only assent or hearty approval, but consent or trust. When the Catechism says, whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. This is what I mean when I say consent, that the sinner believing Christ is willing to go along with, concurring, agreeing with his plan to the extent that he or she puts his trust in Christ for salvation. I desire Christ to save me. I submit to Christ as the alone Savior, submitting to his righteousness and no other righteousness, Christ's righteousness, Christ's precious blood, to wash me, to save me, to bring me into the favor of God. The sinner is saying, I want to be saved in the way that he saves. So again, the sinner is willing to receive Christ. Again, remember the disciples, they were in the ship on the Lake of Galilee, and Christ approached them, walking on the water to them, and they were afraid at first, which may illustrate for us the time being that the sinner is afraid of sin and wrath. But when the eyes are opened to know and see Christ, the heart is also made willing to receive Christ Christ was walking to them, and we read that they willingly received him into the ship. And the sinner who is believing in Christ willingly receives Christ into his or her heart. Willingly receives Christ into the heart. That's why believing in Christ is referred to as faith, or rather receiving him, whereby we receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. We read in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So receiving him is believing in him. And why is faith described as receiving? Because Christ is offered as a gift. As the Lord Jesus tells us, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So Christ is a gift to sinners, and faith receives the gift. Are you receiving Christ? Are you welcoming Christ into your soul? Do you desire him? You see, that again very much explains what faith is, the desire of the heart for Christ. As someone has put it, faith consists in the willingness of the will to have Christ on his own terms. And on his own terms is that Christ would be our Savior, to save us in his own way, and that he would have the glory of salvation. The willingness of the will. Then they willingly received him into the ship. Are you willingly receiving Christ into your soul? And the Catechism also explains faith as resting. And these are really the same exercise, receiving and resting. Presenting faith under two aspects, receiving Christ as a gift and resting on him as a foundation. Remember the Apostle Paul says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." If you're building a house, friend, then what would you need first of all to put the boards and the roof and everything on top? You need a foundation. And faith is receiving and resting on Christ as a foundation. The foundation is Christ crucified, the finished work, the completed work of Christ, dying on the cross, satisfying divine justice, and the soul believing in Christ rests there. Resting on Christ, relying upon Christ, just as the superstructure of a building rests upon its foundation. The sinner is saying, "Without Christ, I'm without a foundation. Without Christ, I'm lost and ruined. But in Christ, depending on him, that is my hope. Here is where I'll stay, for I do like it well." As Peter said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. All my hope and confidence is placed in thee alone." So again, faith is the willingness of the will to have Christ. And when the will embraces Christ, it is also rejecting other things. And that's why we say faith is looking away from other helps, looking away from our own good works, looking away from our own privileges and performances, looking away from all these things to Christ alone. Receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Looking to his precious blood to wash us. Looking to his righteousness to cover us. Looking to him who died on the cross, having satisfied divine justice in order to reconcile us to God. Have you believed in Christ? Do you receive him? Do you desire him? Do you rest on him for salvation, relying on his finished work? He's calling you to himself. And if you have come to him, your heart going to him and concurring and resting upon Christ, then you are saved. The Holy Spirit has put that faith in you. We are saved by grace, not by our works, but as the Apostle says it is the gift of God, and how thankful we should be for saving faith. But let us not forget also that just as God is sovereign and he gives faith to whom he will, and he saves whom he will, he is also sovereign in commanding sinners to come. And how thankful we should be that none of us is excluded from the free offer of the gospel. And God, in his sovereign, righteous authority, is commanding all men everywhere to repent. And that means there is hope for us, that just as we can only repent by looking to Jesus, Jesus is offered freely to us. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, and he is commanding all men everywhere to believe. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. God in heaven is calling us here on earth to look to him and be saved. And so we come in the third place to consider the duty of faith. Again, when the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul told him readily, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." He did not say, "Well, first you must find out if you are elect." He did not say, "First of all, wait for a special motion of the Holy Spirit." He instructed him to believe. Now, he did not deny election and grace. No, not at all. He spoke to him the word of God. But the first answer that we read given to him was this clear instruction, and that is the duty to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Friends, it is our duty to believe. It is the duty of every person who hears the gospel to endeavor to believe. It is not an option for us. It's not just a suggestion that we may take or leave. God is requiring us to believe. He is instructing us to believe. This is the work of God. You ask, what is your duty? What is the work? What should we be doing? Jesus tells us, this is the work of God, that you believe on the Lord, that you believe on the one whom he hath sent. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So, friends, again, we are what is brought before us is the warrant to believe. This is very much related to the duty to believe. It's the duty of every one of us to believe on Christ for salvation, because Christ is offered to us, and we are to receive what is offered. And if we don't receive him, we are rejecting Christ. How offensive it is to turn away the gift that God is presenting to us. Is not God angry with sinners who refuse the offer of salvation? Oh, he is indeed. The parables of the Lord Jesus tell us plainly that when people who had the invitation to come to the feast, they refused, they made excuses. We read that the master was angry. And so he calls out many others to come to the feast, that his house may be filled. And those who do not come when they are commanded to come will be punished to all eternity for not coming. Now, God does not punish sinners for failing to do something he did not require of them. If they are punished for not doing it, then it's because they were bound to do it. And sinners are punished for not believing in Christ. Their judgment will be more severe than those who never heard the gospel. But hearing the gospel and slighting the gift of God is the highest offense. Oh, friends, it is our duty to flee from the wrath to come. And where else can we flee but to Christ? He alone is the Savior. And if it's our duty to flee from the wrath to come, we need to come to Jesus. It's our duty to come to him, the duty of faith. But again, it's the warrant to believe. It's not some conditions that we find in ourselves. The warrant, the right to come to Jesus is not because we have a measure of conviction that we need to first discover and find out that it's sufficient before we can attempt to do our duty? No, not at all. The express warrant is the Savior's express word. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is his commandment. This is the work of God. This is the duty of all duties. As John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. The poor, awakened sinner who is struggling with darkness and concerned about guilt and salvation may be tempted to think, well, I've been in darkness for so long. I am so bound in my soul. I feel that my sins are so great. And I feel so dark and ignorant. And what must I do then? I feel like I've tried and tried, and there are no results, and I'm getting no comfort. Well, friend, what I need to say to you is remember that the object of faith is not sin, is not certain convictions or feelings. The object of faith is Christ. We're to look to Jesus. Take the promise, read it, think about it, and look to Christ in the promise. Look to Jesus himself. And if you feel unable to believe, and if you tried to believe, and you find inability and unwillingness within you, well, remember, Jesus is able to meet you there. He is able to make you willing in a day of his power to come to him. And you are required to take all the promises of God that pertain to salvation. And the promises of God making people able to come. For example, just one promise perhaps for now. Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13. Speaking about enemies of God. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. There are other promises that people will come to Jesus. They will be saved. God will enable them to come. Why not you? The promise is revealed to you so that you would take it in your hand, you would bring it to God in prayer and say, Lord, thou hast said, they shall come which were ready to perish. Lord, may I be among those. I'm a perishing soul. Make me willing to come to Jesus. Help me to come. And think of that man who had a child who was demon-possessed. And he told Jesus, if thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. And Jesus put the responsibility on the man, remember? He put the condition on the man and said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. If you can believe, then it will be possible. Did the man stop and say, well, that's it, I have no faith, and did he just go home? No. He said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's what he was struggling with, unbelief. And if you can't even say, I believe, then surely you need to say, Lord, help my unbelief. Replace this unbelief with belief. Help me to believe thy word. What a shame it is that I struggle with even the belief of thy very word. Lord, I know that thou art trustworthy. Help me to trust in thee. Help me to come to thee, Lord. I know that thou art able to help me. Oh, Lord, art thou willing to help me? Thy word tells me that thou art willing, that thou art waiting to be gracious. Thou dost receive all who come. Thou art ready to bestow eternal life upon poor perishing sinners. Then, Lord, I would come to thee. Help my unbelief. Take it away. Without thee I can do nothing at all. Lord, that I may come and receive and rest on thee for salvation. And then God promises salvation, forgiveness to all who come. All who receive Christ, depending upon him alone, they are uncertain about themselves, but they are sure that Christ is the Savior, the only Savior, and they're saying in their hearts, he's the only Savior for me. They are forgiven. They are accepted. If you look to Jesus, you will be saved. You will be delivered from all sin and misery. You have the promise of everlasting life, everlasting bliss. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely, and you will see the face of God in light and glory. And Jesus brings before us that he himself is the bread of life, and believers are to go on feeding upon him. For indeed, he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And those who are feeding spiritually upon him, the bread of life, they dwell in him, and he dwells in them. There is living communion and fellowship for the believer. And how are we to enjoy this fellowship more and more? It is by going to Jesus again and again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says that we are to abide in him, that we might have life and that we might bear fruit. And friends, we are to seek his grace more and more, for he promiseth to give more grace. He giveth more grace. Seek that patience to endure to the end, to be joyful in God, to rejoice even in tribulation, knowing that it worketh patience, and that he gives that hope of glory, shedding abroad his love in our hearts. Then look to him for that hope of glory, thinking upon the blessedness of the man who is forgiven, the man who is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Looking to Jesus, oh, look to him, friend. No one else can save. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This saying, this gospel is worthy of the whole world embracing it. Sinners all over the world, Jesus is saying that the gospel is to be preached to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And may the Holy Spirit draw sinners to Christ. And may you, friend, be looking to Jesus, welcoming a precious Savior. Oh, that he would be your Savior for time and for eternity. You have heard the gospel. You know about Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would cause you to know Jesus himself and desire him and trust in him. Men and brethren, Paul says to his friends, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Do not turn away from him, but receive him and rest on him alone for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, help us to thank thee that thou hast sent thy beloved Son to be the Savior of sinners. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, may we look to his ransom, looking to his finished work, whereby he suffered and died on the cross and satisfied divine justice, turning away thy wrath from every believer. For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we receive him. May we embrace him, desiring him above all things as the pearl of great price. Oh, how could we not desire him above all things when he is so precious and lovely, when he has done the greatest of all works, suffering and dying for the sins of a multitude that no man can number. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the one who redeems sinners from every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, that we would look to him and desire him and worship him, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved to all eternity, and pardon all our sins, and bless the worship, and bless all our friends and family in the congregation and elsewhere too, that Christ would be glorified in our midst, where two or three are gathered together in his name. He has promised to be in the midst of them. Receive us graciously for his sake only. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 89. And verse 13. Thou hast an arm that's full of power, thy right hand is great in might, and thy right hand, thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted is in height. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Mercy accompanied with truth shall go before thy face. O greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know, in brightness of thy face, O Lord, they ever on shall go. They in thy name shall all the day rejoice exceedingly, and in thy righteousness shall they exalted be on high. Psalm 89, from verse 13, these four stanzas to God's praise. Thou hast an arm that's full of power.
Thou hast an arm that's full of power. Thy hand is great in might, and thy right hand exceedingly exalted.
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.